Well, good morning to all of you this morning. Good to be together and worshiping the Lord. I wanted to tell you that we had the opportunity this last Thursday evening, the session met, and we interviewed the deacon-elects, and all three of these men, Tom and Aaron and Bob Sablich, all of them passed their examinations. So the doors are now open for us to move forward in their ordination and installation into the office of deacon, and we hope to do that early in January. We're nailing down the date. Our hope is to do it during an evening worship service on the Lord's Day. So we'll firm that up and let you know just as soon as we can. But let's continue to pray for these men, and we thank the Lord for this significant step in the process. Well, open your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 3. We continue our study. It's been a little sporadic, I know, with the trip I had to Africa, and then it's going to be more sporadic in the coming weeks. It'll be January before we really settle back into a steady pattern, but we'll be picking it up here and there and continuing to make our way through. You know the phrase, you've only made matters worse. Not a phrase we really like to hear when it's applied to us, but I'm sure it's something that's certainly been true for all of us. We have good intentions, but sometimes our good intentions are counterproductive, right? Things don't turn out the way that we wish they would. Maybe you spill just a little spot of paint on the carpet in your living room, and your good intentions to clean it up, and so you start to clean it up, and you know what happens. It spreads, and pretty soon you got this big, ugly splotch, and your spouse comes in and says, you've only made matters worse. Why didn't you leave it alone? Or you try and fix a leaky water pipe, and the basement's flooded in an hour, or, you know, all kinds of these things happen. Sometimes it happens in relationships. You have really good intentions. There's something in a relationship, something you see in someone or a problem or a conflict, and you go to that person with the intent to get things worked out, to make them better, but things are sad, you get a little bit angry, you speak words that you know you shouldn't have spoken, and before you know it, things are worse than when you started. These are all scenarios, and there's a lot more that we could, of course, add to the list. And isn't it interesting then to consider that when it comes to the kingdom of God, our greatest and our most sincere efforts to be righteous will only bring the judgment of God. I don't know if that's a startling statement to you or not, but we're going to see it in our text today. It's going to show us that we don't have the ability to make things right when it comes to God. Anyone who relies on doing the right thing to be saved will find that he or she instead is cursed. On the other hand, what we will see is that Christ has done everything that we need for us to receive the blessing of the Lord. So with that, let's listen to God's Word. We're in Galatians 3, looking this morning at verses 10 through 14. So let's listen to God's Word. For as many as are of the works of the law
are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our study in this book of Galatians. Thank you for the message of the gospel that is so clearly articulated in these passages. We pray today that you would again help us to see Christ. Help us to see the glory of the gospel, the good news that you have brought to all the world. So bless us and open our eyes to the study of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. There are just really two simple things that we want to examine in this text this morning. Number one, if you rely on your ability to live rightly, you will be cursed. If you rely on your ability to live rightly, you will be cursed. Secondly, if you live by faith, you will be blessed. So let's take a look at these. If you rely on your ability to live rightly, you'll be cursed. Verse 10 says, "For all who rely on the works of the law will be cursed." Now why? I want you to think, why is that true? Why is it that someone who looks to the law of God, someone who has some desire in his soul to obey the law of God, someone who's attracted to the Bible and to the things that are taught in the Bible, someone who at least on some level wants to be right with God, why is it that the Scriptures insist that they will be cursed if they pursue that law? It's certainly not because God hates righteousness, right? It's not because God despises His own law. God is righteous and He loves righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold His face." So there's a connection between righteousness and seeing God and being right with God and being in the presence of God. So the issue is not a desire for righteousness. And I would argue that the issue really is not even effort or intentions. The issue is much deeper than that. The issue goes right to the very core of our nature, right to the core of our being. Here are two reasons that God tells us that if we rely on our works, we'll be cursed. First of all, we have a heart problem. There's a serious issue with the core of our being, with our souls, with our hearts. Paul's been emphasizing this throughout the letter. If you just flip back, remember chapter 2, verse 15. We are Jews by nature. And then there's a little parenthesis there. If you skip the parentheses, we are Jews by nature, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. He's not arguing there that the Jews somehow are not sinners, just to the contrary. Jews by nature, what he's saying is that we as Jews had everything necessary to be right with God. We had the law of God. We had the presence of God. We'd seen the power of God and the mercy of God. We'd lived out our lives as Jews in the community of God's people, and yet we, the most privileged people on the face of the earth, were not able to be justified by our actions. And he's essentially affirming that that's true for every person. It's not just Jews, but it's Gentiles. They're sinners. Everyone has this same problem. We have a corrupt and fallen nature. Our hearts are more deceitful than all else and are desperately sick. Truth is, we don't love God. What we do love is we love ourselves. Our hearts are dead and unresponsive. The harsh truth of the Bible is that no one does good. There's no one who seeks truly at the deepest level after righteousness. It's not on our own. Therefore, since our hearts are evil and not pure and righteous, we are not naturally acceptable to God. Because we can't deceive God about these things. The Lord sees us exactly how we are. He knows everything about it. He's not deceived by your outward appearances. You know those things deep in your heart that you hope no one ever finds out about you. You pray that no one would ever know some of the hidden thoughts, some of the things that go through your mind on a weekly basis. God sees those things. He hears those things. He knows those things. He knows your heart. These matters of the heart, they give testimony to the fact that we are not righteous. And these are the very things that separate us from God. So this is our biggest problem. It's our own nature. It's the very essence of our being. But it goes beyond that because it has a practical outworking. And that is that we cannot change our heart. We have a corrupt heart and we can't change our heart. Verse 11 says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident." It's not hard to see. Just look around. It's evident. And then he adds, "The righteous man shall live by faith. Obedience to the law will not change the sinful nature that all of us share. I want you to think a little bit about the Pharisees. Somewhere, Keith mentioned the Pharisees in a prayer that he prayed. I don't know, it was a comment that he made. I think it was when you were praying for the offering, right? We wouldn't be like the Pharisees, right? And we think about the Pharisees in that kind of way. The Pharisees have a bad reputation, rightfully so, among true believers. Because in the Bible, what do the Pharisees stand for? They stand for self-righteousness. They stand for pride. They stand for independence from God. They stand for those who oppose the gospel. They hate Christ. And all those things are true about them. But remember the Pharisees. Think about the Pharisees in the context of where they were living. There is a way that you could say, on one level at least, that they desired righteousness. They wanted righteousness. They're not like a lot of people in our culture today. A lot of your neighbors, a lot of your co-workers, people that you rub shoulders with day in and day out, who want nothing to do with God. You know people like that, a lot of people like that. People who hate the Word of God. They could care less about what the Bible says. They have no shred of pretense to want to seek a righteousness that would please God on any level. The Pharisees, they took the law of God seriously, to the point that they were willing to make great sacrifices because of what they saw in the Bible. So they would tithe, for instance, down to the very spices that were in their cupboards. They were so fanatical about keeping the Sabbath day that they did just the opposite of what we do today. What do? We try and find out reasons that we don't have. Well, I don't have to worry about that. We're eliminating things. The Pharisees are just the opposite. They were piling on. Let's add this rule. Let's add that rule. We don't want to violate the Sabbath. So they were adding things to the Scriptures. That doesn't make it better, but it shows you some of their mentality. They prayed. They were men who prayed. Now, they were long, long prayers. Repetitious prayers. Wordy prayers. And they fasted. How many non-Christians, do you know today that fast because they want to obey something that they see in the Bible? So these Pharisees, they were passionate, committed, religious, zealous. But where did it get them? All of that got them nowhere. Got them nowhere. Why? Because their hearts, you see, were unchanged. They had the same problem we talked about. They had corrupt hearts. Hearts that were more deceitful than all else. They thought that they had the ability to be good enough, to be holy enough, to be righteous enough, that they could do enough to please God. So they were self-righteous. And once a person starts down that path, the whole focus, by necessity, becomes, well, look at how well I'm doing. Look at how obedient I am. Look at how spiritual I am. Look at what a good person I am. That's what Paul meant when he wrote there in verse 12. He who practices them shall live by them. If a person's going to try and get right with God by his actions, he has to be all in. And say what you will about the Pharisees, they were all in. This was their commitment. So their prayers became spotlights on how spiritual they sounded. Listen to my prayers. When they fasted, they wouldn't shave so the men would see how holy they were, how committed they were, and they put on long, sober faces. When they gave, they wanted others to see the right hand, to see what the left hand was doing. They wanted people to know how meticulous they were in their tithing. The Sabbath lost its focus. No longer was it for the good of man, given as a gift so that we might find rest in the presence of God. But it was a way to earn points. It was a way to earn the favor of God. They were passionate, but their passion was for self-righteousness, not for the glory of God. And they missed the message of the gospel. And that's why Jesus said they were like whitewashed tombs. Right? Beautiful tombstones, clean and meticulous. But on the inside, underneath the ground, was the deadness, a life no longer. He called them cups, clean on the outside, but filthy, gross on the inside. For all their efforts and all their good intentions, they could not change the corrupt nature of their hearts. And isn't this essentially where we are in America today? How many people say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. Most Americans still would claim Christianity is their own on one level. And what is their view? Their view is essentially a little bit adjusted view of the Pharisees. I can do enough. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty moral person. God will receive me. I'm not that bad. God had ways in the Bible of illustrating the fallacy of this kind of thinking. And Paul makes an allusion to that here in the text. When Israel came into the Promised Land, as Joshua led them in, one of the first things that they did when they got in the Promised Land was God divided up the 12 tribes. And he put six of the tribes on Mount Ebal, and he put six of the tribes on Mount Gerizim. And these mountains were right next to each other with a valley in between, so they were facing each other. And then he told them, essentially, that they were supposed to start shouting at each other. And he told them what to shout. Those who are on Mount Ebal were to remind the people that they would be cursed if they disobeyed the commands of God. This is all recorded in Deuteronomy 27. You can read it if you want. And so they're shouting these reminders. You know, cursed are you if you do this. Cursed are you if you do that. Cursed are you if you do this. And on it went. And then at the end, and this is what Paul quotes here in Galatians 3:10, comes from Deuteronomy 27:26. There was this summary. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now imagine having that shouted in your face. Cursed are you if you don't perform everything written in the book of the law. So here you have this. This would not have been an easy thing to listen to. Now, if you think, well, yeah, but it was balanced by the good side or by the blessed side. You have these other six tribes that are up on Mount Gerizim, and they're shouting blessings. Right? Blessed are you if you do this, and blessed are you if you do that. Blessed are you if you perform this and obey this. I would suggest to you that would be a little unsettling as well. Many blessings, for sure. But what about those blessings? They were conditional blessings, right? Blessing would come, but only those who did everything written in the book of the law. And how could you hear that shouted at you without thinking, but I have failed. I've not done those things. As the law was read this morning, Keith read the Ten Commandments to us. I wonder what went through your mind. How do you process hearing the law of God? Is that a time where you naturally pat yourself on the back and say, boy, I really have these 10 down pretty well? Or is it just the opposite? Thou shalt not murder. And I'm so angry. I shall not commit adultery. Oh, man. The thoughts I had this week. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lord, there's so many things that I tend to elevate above you in my heart. You see, the problem with the law is that it keeps
pointing out our failures. The law is not designed to help us pat ourselves on the back. It keeps condemning us. That little phrase that Paul tucks in here, abide by all things written in the law. That's the requirement of God, that we would abide by all things. You see, not only can we not change our hearts, in the end, we really can't even do a very good job of changing our outward actions. And you know what James said? James chapter 2, verse 10, said, whoever is able to keep the whole law, if there's anybody out there like that, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point, he said, he is guilty of all. This is what the law does, you see. It condemns us. And so we have Paul's conclusion. If you rely on your ability to live rightly, you're going to be cursed. You are going to fail. And if you're here today and you think you're going to be okay with God because you've lived a pretty good life, you're going to be most disappointed on the day of judgment. So Paul's hammering this home. He's making sure that we get this point as he's explaining the gospel. Now, he doesn't leave us there, thankfully. Secondly, he shows us that if you live by faith, you'll be blessed. If you live by faith, you'll be blessed. And I think we could probably argue that, again, on one level at least, all men want to be blessed. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Right? Who would answer the question, no, I don't want blessing? Or if you believe in God, no, I don't want to be right with God. People would say that that's just something that they desire. But how is blessing possible if we're all guilty? How is God going to bring blessing to us when He promises to curse us and judge us for our efforts? Well, we've already seen, I hope, that we essentially have two problems that need to be addressed. We have this problem of our heart. We're born in iniquity. We're born with a fallen nature. That's a huge problem. And secondly, we have the problem of the guilt of our iniquities. We sin. Some more than others. Some more visibly than others, but there's no one that's escaped that. So we have the guilt of our iniquity that's piled upon us. So what do we do? How does God answer that? Well, first of all, we need a new heart. That's the only way to deal with a corrupt heart, is that we need a new heart. And a new heart, Paul says, comes by faith. Now in verse 11, if you look there again, you see that Paul is quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now I don't know how well you know this minor prophet Habakkuk, but if you know the story of Habakkuk, Habakkuk was a prophet, and the whole prophecy is a short book, but the prophecy begins with Habakkuk expressing his concern about the lack of righteousness in Israel. He's an observant man, and he's basically observing what Paul's teaching here, and that is, people are just corrupt. People are not righteous. People are not living the way they ought to be living. And he brings this to God. And he says, God, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? He makes a statement. He says, the law is ignored. And wickedness surrounds the righteous. And he wants to know from God, why? Why is this the case? And why are you not doing something about it? You're God. We're your people. This shouldn't be. So God gives Habakkuk two answers. First, he says, well, it's a good observation, Habakkuk. There is a problem. And since you ask, I'll tell you, I've got a solution on the way. I'm going to bring a curse. I'm going to bring judgment upon this wickedness that you're seeing. So you're right. it shouldn't be, and I'm gonna deal with it. And of course, he tells them that this punishment was going to come in the form of the Babylonians, which Habakkuk didn't like that answer. That's a whole another story. Read the prophecy if you want to see that aspect of it. But he said, I'm going to deal with it. Essentially affirming again what Paul's teaching is, cursed are people who try and do the right thing because they can't do it. And there will be a curse. There will be consequences. And God's saying it's going to come. But his second answer was that the iniquity of the people could be overcome. It could be overcome by faith. It was not too late, he assured Habakkuk, to see righteousness abound. And so he says, the soul of the proud is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. That's the whole verse, chapter 2, verse 4. The soul of the proud is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. How do we get a new heart? It comes by faith. It comes by faith. It doesn't come by works. We don't earn a new heart. We don't accumulate a certain amount of points. And then God says, oh, bingo, you reached the magic number. Now you get a new heart. And this is the context of the passage, right? This is what we've been seeing in our study here. Abraham believed God, and what? It was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was made righteous. Righteousness was imputed to him. It was given to him. He was clothed with righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, by his faith. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So while your obedience and your good works will not give you a new heart, God will give you one if you believe in Christ. That's the only way to get a new heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Secondly, we need our guilt to be paid for. As we've seen, the law condemns us. The law curses us. It's like those standing on Mount Ebal. It's just shouting at us. It's in our face. You are guilty. You are guilty. You are wicked. You deserve judgment. Cursed are you if you disobey. Cursed are you if you do not abide by all things written in this book. But verse 13 tells us that Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. There's the hope, right? There's the gospel. He redeems us from the curse of the law. You know what it means to be redeemed, right? Something is redeemed. It's purchased. It's paid for. You know, Christmas time, there's coupons all around now. You know, you get your little coupons, and you get so much off, or you get something free. Buy one, you get one free. Redeem this coupon. Look at the little writing on the back of your coupons, and you'll see the word redeemed. It's there all the time. You get to turn in that little piece of paper, and what does it do? It buys you something. It pays for something. That's what redemption is. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now that's another quote. Paul's throwing a lot of Old Testament quotes at us in this passage. This one comes from Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. If you go back and check Deuteronomy 21, you'll find that the concern in Deuteronomy 21 is the removal of evil from the midst of the people. That's what the concern is. How do we bring purity back to the people of God? How do we get the evil away from us? And in the context there, Moses is talking about how certain sins were worthy of death. Certain sins were so heinous, were so bad, that they were worthy of death. And this death was to be brought about at the hand of the people of God. And if the death sentence was instituted because of the evil, because of the iniquity, because of the sin
of the one who had committed it. If the death sentence was instituted, the body of the executed one was to be hung on a tree as a public witness, a public testimony that the sin had been paid for and that the evil was now removed from the people of God. That's why they hung a body. It wasn't some grotesque kind of perversion. It was a testimony. The sin's been paid for. The evil has now been purged from your midst. And that's where this quote comes from. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, because it was the payment of the penalty for that sin. And so it is that God wants us to see that when Jesus was hung on a tree, when He hung on the cross, and it's interesting, you do a little study how often the cross is referred to as a tree in the New Testament. There's three or four different times when it just the writer just puts in the word tree instead of the word cross because of this connection. But when Jesus hung on the tree, our sin was paid for by Him and publicly displayed as Christ was lifted up among the people, publicly displayed that the penalty for sin had been paid for. Iniquity, sin was removed by the curse that fell upon Jesus Christ. Jesus took our punishment upon Himself. And when we believe that, you see, when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in that work of Christ, that atoning work, then our evil is removed from us. Our sin is taken away. We are no longer guilty because Christ received the curse for us. He paid the price for our sin. Tonight we come to the Lord's table to celebrate communion. How do we come to the table? What do we do as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper? Well, as we read every time we take the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, we're to examine ourselves before we eat and drink. So you need to do that. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you'll be communing tonight, you need to examine yourself. That's part of what you've hopefully been doing this morning. You'll take some time this afternoon, and even as we come to the table, examine yourself. But what are you looking for? What's the focal point of the examination? You see, we're not looking to see if we're worthy to eat. That's not the point of the examination. Because I can already answer that question for you. You're not worthy. We're looking to see if we're abiding in Christ. We're looking to see if we're living by faith in Jesus Christ who gave Himself up for us. Our righteousness is not tied to our efforts. We're clothed with righteousness because of faith in Christ. It's tied to our trust. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus hung on a tree to become a curse for us and to remove our guilt. Do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of Me. So it's part of what we're remembering, you see, as we eat and we drink. He became a curse for me. He took my guilt. He took my sin. I come not because of my own merit. I come because of the righteousness of Christ. It's also an expression, of course, of our faith and our desire to feed on Christ. You were here last Lord's Day evening. A magnificent message from the Word as Keith preached about what it means to eat His flesh and drink His blood. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get online and listen to that message. What does it mean to eat His flesh and drink His blood? It means to live by faith. It means to walk in faith. to abide in Christ. So as you come tonight, examine your hearts, examine your lives. Are you walking by faith and believing in Him? Are you ready to be nourished and to feed upon Jesus Christ? And I would simply say to any of you that are here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you're not walking faithfully with God, recognize that you cannot clean yourself up. Stop trying to think that you can make yourself worthy of Christ. You cannot. You need a new heart. You need someone that's going to take away your guilt. Jesus Christ is ready to do that if you will call upon Him in faith, if you'll humble yourself, repent of your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we find our life. In Him we grow in grace. In Him we put aside the pretenses that somehow I can do what I need to do. And we all battle this. Even if you know God and you're walking with God, there's a tendency that we have when we sin and when we fail to think that somehow I now have to make myself right with God. We know that I'm saved by faith, but now I have to secure my future place in heaven by my acts. No, you need to abide in Christ. You need to trust Him and walk with Him. And everything else flows from that. That deep, abiding love in Jesus Christ. In Him we find the blessing of Abraham, that it comes to us, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. May this be the reality of your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You for the rich promises of the gospel. It is good news. Lord, to think that somehow we would have to be committed to obeying all the laws. We would have to live a life worthy of You. Lord, we could never do it. And it's astonishing to us that some have tried to do it and some keep trying to do it and some maybe here are currently trying to do it. God, open our eyes and help us to see that what we need is the righteousness of Jesus. We need our sin to be taken away. We need new hearts. So Lord, give us that kind of faith that would change us from the inside out, that would begin with our new heart, that then would burst forth into our lives in the way that we live, with the desire to please You and obey You to be sure, but flowing from a life that's been transformed by Your grace. So we pray for this and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn to